in radio and television, this is what's called a tease. You have to come back tonight to hear the full program at 7 o'clock. We're looking forward to our both of our children's choirs singing this well, the one that has already sung, and then Instruments of Christ will be up here after children's sermon time today. We are glad to see you here. Gary is away on vacation today, and glad that everyone is here. Let's hear these words from Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 2. Before he was taken to heaven, he gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his death, Jesus showed the apostles a lot of convincing evidence that he was alive. For 40 days, he appeared to them and talked with them about the kingdom of God. Once, while he was meeting with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for what the Father had promised. Jesus said to them, "I've told you what the Father promises. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles came together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus told them, "You don't need to know about times or periods that the Father has determined by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Then you will be my witnesses to testify about me in Deep River, Sanford, Lee County, and wherever else in the world you go." Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your house to worship you. And Father, as we lift songs of praise to you, we pray that you will hear them with beautiful ears, and that you will grant us your spirit here in this worship service. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all turn to hymn number 248, "God Our Father, We Adore Thee." Let's stand as we sing.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the many blessings you give us every day. Please with those that who cannot be here today and with those that are sick and suffering, and we ask for your healing hands and comforting hands in the way that you know how. We ask that you take this offering to further your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
Wow, we have a nice group this morning. I really enjoyed the angel choir song. Thank you so much. And I look forward to the instruments of Christ in a few minutes. Well, I've got another question. Do you enjoy fishing?
Yes.
Yes? Have you ever caught a fish?
Yes.
Yes? What kind of feeling was that when you caught a fish?
Excited.
Great feeling, isn't it? Well, you know, the great thing about fishing is you can be young or you can be old. You can be a girl, you can be a boy. It doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter. But you know what? When I think about fishing, there's a special lady that I think about, Miss Lucy Kelly. She's almost 93 years old, and she's a member of our church. She loved to go fishing. And sometimes there's people that like to go fishing, and there's some people that just like to catch a fish. But I think she liked to go fishing, whether she caught a fish or not. I'll tell you something else about her a little bit later. Now, I want to talk about what it takes to be a good fisherman. Well, I think you got to have the right equipment. You got to have one of these. What is this?
A fishing rod.
Fishing rod. You got to have a cork down there, and what's on the hook? I don't have a hook because I didn't want to hurt you. What has to be on the hook? What's on the hook, though? The worm? The bait? The bait. There's a fisherman right there. And sometimes you might take a net. This looks more like a butterfly net, doesn't it? But you might scoop the fish up after you've caught him, right? You got to have the right equipment to go fishing. And you can't just walk around talking about catching a fish. You can't look at a fish magazine, can you? You have to go where the fish are. You can't catch a fish just looking at a magazine. So you got to go where the fish are. And there's something else you have to have. You have to have patience. That means you're able to wait a while, because every time you go, the fish might not be biting. That's what I've heard. I don't go fishing that much. And you have to sit there and you have to wait and you wait. And finally the fish might come and they might not. But you still had a good time. One day Jesus was walking along the shore and he saw two brothers. Their names were Peter and Andrew. And Jesus knew that these two brothers were fishermen by trade. That's what they did for a living. Let's see what he said to them. I'm going to read Matthew 4:19-20. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed Jesus. What did the two brothers do? Follow Jesus. They went right then. They didn't wait to go home to pack their clothes. They went right then with Jesus. And he was going to make them what? Fishers of what? Men. Fishers of men. Well, let's see what that means. What does that mean? He wants us to be fishers of people, doesn't he? It means that he wants us to tell about Jesus. Tell others what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus wants to do for you. Well, we talked about what it takes to be fishers, good fish, how to be a great fisherman to catch fish. Let's talk about what it takes to be fishers of men, okay? Well, just like fishing, you have to have the proper equipment. And the proper equipment would be a Bible, wouldn't it? And, of course, you have to know Jesus yourself. You can't tell other people about Jesus if you don't know him, can you? And you can't just sit around talking about Jesus. You can't look in the Bible and that's all you do. You have to go out where the people are and you have to tell them about Jesus. And just like the other fishing, you have to be patient. The first time you tell somebody about Jesus, they might not believe and they might not be interested. But if you continue, don't give up, be patient, keep telling them, and then you let Jesus take care of the rest of it. Okay? How would you feel if you were a fisher of men and somebody believed? How would that make you feel? Pretty excited, right? Maybe even more excited than catching a fish, don't you think? I think so. You know, I told you about Miss Lucy a while ago. Miss Lucy was also a fisher of men. She witnessed for Jesus, too, all her life, and she's still witnessing for Jesus. She's not able to go fishing for fish, but she still fishes for people. And that's what Jesus wants you to do. You can be a fisherman for people because you can tell them about Jesus and what he's done for you. Okay? Let's have a prayer. Lord, we thank you for helping us to be fishers of people. Guide us and direct us. Help us to tell others what you've done for us and what you want to do for them. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. I hope you come back next Sunday. And we'll fish some more. Like Miss Lucy.
children are going back, if I could get some people to help me move the communion table and the pulpit after the service, that will be most helpful so we can have it ready for rehearsal this afternoon and our program tonight. I want to introduce our guest minister today. I've known Mike and his wife Marilyn since the mid-80s. We can't determine exactly when, but we were all members in our families at Temple Baptist Church in Raleigh. Mike and Marilyn also have a friend of theirs, child Renasia, and we're glad to have you here today too. We were in Temple together for at least 15 years, maybe a little bit more. Most recently, our paths crossed while my wife was on staff at Westwood Baptist Church, and you can read his bio in the bulletin, but we've been on mission trips together. He really has a heart. He and his wife both have a heart for missions like we do, and we're glad to have you today. Welcome, friend. Welcome to this pulpit. Today is the day 40 days after Easter, the Sunday closest to 40 days after Easter, where Jesus ascended into heaven. So we call that Pentecost Sunday. So let's stand and sing number 242, Pentecostal Power. Gary left this prayer list on my desk. People that we need to, especially, there are lots of people that need prayer, but these are ones that are on our hearts and minds most. Chris Hill, Shauna Merritt's fiance, is home recuperating from blood clots in his lung. Shirley Lamb, who is his Ann Mark's mother, who has been in the hospital. Trevor Harris is at home recuperating from his surgery. Wayne Lamberth will have outpatient surgery this Wednesday. And Sarah McGehee will be undergoing chemo and radiation in the near future. Let's take these concerns and others that we have to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the power of prayer. We pray for the confidence in prayer that we have. And Father, we always want to remember to ask everything that we ask in prayer to be in your name, in your will, in your time. But Father, we pray that you will lend your healing hand to these that are in specific need. And Father, we know that there are a lot of unspoken requests, and they are going up to you right now. And Father, we pray that you will take those and deal with each one in the best way that you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I am delighted to be with you this morning, and I'm trying to remember you're back here too. I sang in a choir for years and years and years, and it was just like this. It was right behind the preacher, and I looked at the back of his head. So we'll try to remember that you're there.
I hope so. They gave me this microphone, but hopefully it'll send it that way, even if I'm looking that way. That's what they tell me anyway, so we'll see. One of the first things I do when I come to a church that I'm not familiar with, a church building, I come to the sanctuary, and I took a moment to come to the pulpit this morning and kind of get a feel for what it looks like up here. And one of the first things I notice is that you don't have a clock. And so, with great trepidation, I'm going to take my watch off and lay it right there and try my best to keep it in my eye. And I say that is with great trepidation because you probably heard about the same lady I heard who brought a co-worker of hers to church one morning. She'd been trying for years to get this lady to come to church with her. And so when she finally came one morning, this lady was just absolutely fascinated by everything that was going on. She had questions about everything. What's this? What's that? Why did he do this? Why is he doing that? They had played the beautiful prelude. What's that about? Well, that's to prepare your heart for worship. They had communion that morning. What's all that about? Well, that's the supper. And explained the beautiful symbolism there. Well, the pastor came to preach, and he did like I did. He took his watch and put it down. She turned to her friend and said, "Why is he doing that? What does that mean?" She said, "Best I can tell, nothing." And I'll try to do better than that, I promise you. I'll try to do better than that today. Our text this morning, as Jimmy's already alluded to, comes from the second chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's Luke's account of the coming of the Holy Spirit during that time that was called Pentecost. And we're going to talk about that this morning. That story, including a powerful sermon by Peter, takes up the entire second chapter of the book of Acts, and we don't have time to deal with all that this morning, certainly. So we're going to focus our attention this morning on the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2. So if you'd turn with me there now in your Bibles, if you have them, or just listen, just open your ears. I think we don't do enough listening of the Word as well. But I'm going to read that this morning from the ESV version of Scripture, Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're just filled with new wine." The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. In the early 1900s, the late A.W. Tozer, who was a prolific Christian writer and a long, long, long time pastor, wrote these words: "If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the first century church, 95% of what they did would have stopped, and everyone would have known the difference." But he went on to say, "But I fear that if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference." in many churches today. Churches made up of people who claim to believe the Bible. Churches made up of people who claim to practice what the Bible says. The work of the Holy Spirit seems to either be neglected or at best given casual lip service. Thus, the relevance today of Tozer's observation from the early 1900s. Perhaps even worse, in many cases, what little we know or think we know about the work of the Holy Spirit seems to separate us, to drive us in different directions, divide us. Paul wrote to a divided church in Galatia that because of our common bond in Jesus Christ, groups of diverse believers is transformed into a supernatural community of faith. A community of faith where, as Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does that. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that binds us together into that community. And while we might believe that, while we might sit in church and nod our heads, we might believe that in theory, oftentimes, far too often, we don't practice it. We don't act like it. Maybe it's because of our lack of understanding about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. We tend to fear the labels that come with identifying ourselves as Spirit-filled believers. Some of us are afraid of what folks might think if we begin to talk like that. That lack of understanding brings to mind about a family that was from my hometown in Thomasville, North Carolina. You may know where Thomasville is. It's where the big cherry is, if you've ever been there, kind of in the middle of the state. But when I grew up there in the late 50s and the 60s, it was a lot smaller than it is now, and it's plenty small now. And we didn't get out much, to be honest with you. We didn't get to the big city very often. And so I heard about this family who had done that. They had made their first excursion out of Little Thomasville, North Carolina, to the big city of Raleigh. And they blew into town in Raleigh, and they were gawking at the big buildings, and it was the most interesting thing they'd ever seen. And they rolled into the Sir Walter Hotel. You've been to the Sir Walter Hotel in Raleigh? It's a residence now, but in its heyday, it was one of the most beautiful hotels in North Carolina. Well, they blew in there and into the lobby, and they stood before an elevator. Dad had gone over to register them at the front desk, and Mom and the kids were standing in front of an elevator. Well, they had never seen an elevator before. Didn't know what it was, didn't have any idea what this contraption did. And while they were standing there gawking at it, this old man came across the lobby, and he was kind of frail and shriveled and hunched over. He had a cane. It was all he could do to just kind of move. But he walks over to this contraption, the door opens, and he walked in. And the door closed. And Mom and the kids are just standing there wide-eyed. They don't know what happened. About a minute later, that same door magically opened again. And this young, dark, handsome, good-looking man walked out and walked across the lobby, and they're just standing there gaping. And Mom didn't miss a beat. She reached down, patted her son, said, "Boy, go get your daddy." Now, a lack of knowledge on any subject can lead us to draw all kinds of conclusions, and some of them, like the mom I just told you about, can turn out to be rather inaccurate. A lack of knowledge about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is no exception. If we don't know and understand about the Spirit, then we can draw some poor conclusions about who the Spirit is and what He does. Now, perhaps some of you here this morning are unaware that today is the Sunday on the church calendar that Christians all over the world celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Last Sunday was Ascension Sunday. This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate the person of the Holy Spirit, where we celebrate God's gracious, enabling presence, actively working in us, working among us and in us. A Sunday when we rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit calls and empowers people to God to live out in dynamic ways His mission for us. A Sunday where we acknowledge the power of the Holy Spirit to show us where God is working.
and invite us to come and join him in that work.
Pentecost, that strange word, that strange, perplexing, eerie Acts 2 event that we read about just a few moments ago, that event that actually ushered in the birth of the New Testament church. As Protestants, and probably specifically maybe as Baptist Protestants, we're not totally comfortable with this whole Pentecost thing. I get that. I understand that. I grew up in the Baptist church. I know about that. And that's understandable. Because we read a minute ago, even the people that were there that day, even the eyewitnesses, tried to write that off as some kind of a drunken incident. They'd had too much wine. That's all it was. So I understand that. But you know, Pentecost, the event there, it's in the Bible. So even as Protestants, even as Baptists, we got to deal with it somehow or another. But we're still not quite sure about how to go about that, what to do with it. Not quite sure how we're supposed to understand the Holy Spirit. We're more than a little wary about this whole idea of being Spirit-filled and what that might look like, or heaven forbid, what that might make us look like if we were Spirit-filled. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about this Pentecost thing for a few minutes. And I want to begin with just some brief background facts to kind of put Pentecost in its biblical context. Exactly, you know, where did it happen, when did it happen, and what happened there that day? Well, where is pretty easy. It was in Jerusalem. When Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was ready to return to the Father, he gathered all his disciples around him, and they saw him go back to heaven. And when he did that, he said to them this. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So in our text today from Acts 2, we find those disciples doing exactly that. They're obediently waiting in Jerusalem, just like Jesus told them to. Well, it just so happens, when we look at the when did this thing happen, it just so happens that while they were in Jerusalem, Pentecost rolled around. Now, sometimes, I remember as a kid, when I was in Sunday school and they'd say something about Pentecost, I thought it was a place. I didn't realize it had anything to do with Jews. But Pentecost is one of the three great Jewish festivals annually, each year. Pentecost happens 10 days after Jesus ascended back to heaven in the Scripture. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday that celebrates the giving of the law to Moses at Sinai, the Feast of Pentecost. And trust me, it was a big deal event in Jesus' time, in the world at that time. It drew huge crowds of Jews from every part of the known world of that day. It was a big event. And so 10 days after the ascension, Feast of Pentecost rolls around, and everybody showed up in Jerusalem. Well, what happened? Well, if you grew up in church, again, like me, you might have heard a Sunday school teacher or preacher say that Pentecost was the event, or describe that event as the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look in most of your Bibles, you'll see that label just before this Acts 2 story we read, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And certainly that did happen. If you read that, obviously the Holy Spirit showed up. It isn't that that isn't true, but sometimes we imply by the coming of the Holy Spirit that's when the Holy Spirit came into existence. And that would be an unfortunate description of that event. It wouldn't be any more accurate to describe the Holy Spirit coming into existence at Pentecost than it would be to describe Jesus coming into existence in a manger in Bethlehem. Both of those would be misleading. So let's be really clear about that this morning. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He's Alpha and Omega. He's always been. He is. He will always be. Our triune God. So while the Holy Spirit didn't just come into existence at Pentecost, something very special did happen that day in that room. Something supernatural. something beyond human initiative. At Pentecost, the same power of God that was made clear and visible in the resurrection, the same power of God that was made clear and visible in the ascension of Jesus, that same power was poured out on the people of God in a very personal way. And it was poured out in the person of the Holy Spirit. And in that outpouring, I want us to think for just the next couple of minutes about two miracles that took place that day. The first one is obvious. It was a miracle of communication. The other one maybe is less obvious. It's God's statement about our differences, and it's a miracle of inclusiveness. First, let's think about that miracle of communication. Spirit-filled proclamation and Spirit-filled understanding. You see, that power to proclaim is demonstrated at Pentecost clearly. As the followers, Spirit enabled the followers of Jesus that day to communicate the gospel truth. But that same power is demonstrated as the Spirit enabled the hearers that day to receive the gospel truth. Not only communicating, but receiving. And brothers and sisters, I would submit to you this morning that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you need to find yourself on both sides of that equation. You need to find yourself both filled with Spirit-filled, or experiencing Spirit-filled communication, proclamation, and experiencing Spirit-filled understanding. That miracle started with a dramatic event, the wind and the fire. Very palpable. It's exciting when you read that story. I'm not sure we can grasp that, but there sure must have, what happened in that room that day must have gotten the attention of the folks that were there. Those tongues of fire and that mighty wind that came through. But you know, the real fireworks began after that's described in verse 3. There in verse 4, that's when it really began to happen. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Can you imagine me getting up here getting ready to talk to a group of people from France, and all of a sudden I'm speaking French? That would shock me. That would shock me, and I know it would shock you, and that's what happened here. You see, when Jesus went back to heaven, he left us with a mission. He left us with marching orders. He said it to his disciples gathered with him on the mountain that day, but it's the same for us. He said that our mission is to be his witness. We're to be proclaimers of the good news. Sometimes we even have to tell others about that in that proclamation. Sometimes it's through the way we live, but oftentimes we have to tell it. But even with that, and that scares the living daylights out of some of us. I understand that. To think that that's our mission. We were talking about fishers of men with the children. What a great way to begin to teach them what that means. But that scares some of us. But it wasn't just marching orders. Jesus also said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you'll be my witnesses in all those places around the world, including the local places, as Jimmy read a few moments ago. You see, at Pentecost, we see the fulfillment of that promise that Jesus gave the disciples that day on the mountaintop. And that promise that he gave to us that day as well, when he sends us out to be his witnesses. The Holy Spirit filling and enabling Christ's witnesses with the gift of proclamation. That's the miracle. To communicate the good news of Jesus with boldness, with confidence. You see, the Holy Spirit is the power that allows the church to go public. We don't want to miss that. It's not our power. It's God's power, the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates opportunity. The Holy Spirit pricks the conscience and the curiosity of those seeking Christ. The Holy Spirit gives you and me something to say, both with our mouths and with our lives. Something worth hearing. Something that speaks to the deepest needs of this hurting world all around us. And that's that Pentecost miracle that we need in our lives. But there's a second part to that miracle, and that's the understanding part of that, the Spirit-filled understanding part of that. In verse 5 of the text, we find that
all that stuff that was going on in that room drew a crowd outside. People gathered around. A lot of things happening up there, and they were curious. And so we move on down into verse 11, and we say, this is their reaction. They said, we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. These are the people outside that are hearing this. You see, spirit-filled proclamation of the gospel message is very, very important. Brothers and sisters, it's powerless if the hearers can't understand the message. Proclamation is powerless unless the hearers can get the message. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Luke's roll call of nations there in around verses 9 through 11, all those names are so hard to pronounce, they look weird to us. That pretty much covered everything in the known world. All those folks, nobody was left out. He says there, people were bewildered and amazed. I bet they were. That they were here in their own languages. They were able to receive the message in their own tongues. But see, it wasn't just about translation. I don't want you to think that. If you read beyond the text a little bit, you'll see that Peter preached a sermon. And that same spirit-filled proclamation and that same spirit-filled understanding that we saw take place in that room continued as Peter stood up to preach. It says that that Peter's words cut to their hearts. It says people repented. Back at Hasty Baptist Church where I grew up, we'd have called that coming under conviction. We don't use that term much anymore. But that's what happened. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit at work. That's not the power of the preacher. That's not the power of the church. That's not any power other than the Holy Spirit that brings people to Christ. And Luke tells us that after that sermon, 3,000 people were saved. And that's a big crowd. Amen. Amen. But it was the Spirit. The Spirit. Well, I'm watching my clock, and it's getting quick, so I got to get with the last thing, because I don't want us to miss this last miracle that took place there. And that's this miracle of inclusiveness. You see, that Pentecost story helps me to see God, how God sees human diversity. He sees it as one of His greatest gifts to the world. I'll tell you why I say that. The Holy Spirit didn't burst in to our world to eliminate our differences. Not to erase our differences, but to embrace and to celebrate the fact that God made every one of us so wonderfully different and unique. See, sometimes you and I don't get that. Sometimes we see differences as a problem in need of a solution. And I think sometimes we do that with good hearts. We do that with right motives. Sometimes we think that we can imagine a time that all of our racial and social and gender and economic differences would just simply go away because Christ will be, in Christ we would all be indistinguishable. And I think that grows out of our longing. That all of those sexisms and racisms and all those other ugly isms that we deal with in our world would somehow or other be put to rest. And that we would see equality, that we would see justice in our world, that we'd see an end to violence and hate in our world. And all that's a noble dream, but we learn from Pentecost that this sameness and uniformity that sometimes we long for isn't God's plan. Just notice real quickly about the language itself. Those languages, everybody heard the gospel in their own language. They didn't hear some divine language. They didn't hear some universal language that all sounded alike. They were hearing it in their own languages because God chose to meet them right where they were. And that's how God chooses to meet every one of us. Right in the midst of our messiness, right in the midst of our culture, right in the midst of our differences, our different languages, the different food we eat, all those things that we see making this difference. God meets us there. And brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that's good news indeed for our world. That's the kind of God we worship. That's the kind of God that we serve. Because we live in a time and a place where our neighbors are different than us. I used to tell folks, we ain't Mayberry anymore. Our
neighbors are different. The world has come to our doorstep right here in North Carolina. People don't look like us. People don't talk like us. People don't act like us. People don't dress like us. People don't think like us. People don't believe like us. They're different than we are. But God celebrates that inclusiveness right in the midst of all that messiness. He didn't come to fix our differences. He came to embrace those. To embrace what makes us His unique creation. And He invites us to be filled with the Spirit so that we can think differently about those differences ourselves. You see, problems don't arise from differences. Problems arise when we choose to view those differences through the lens of fear, through the lens of prejudice, through the lens of status. Problems arise when our differences become vehicles for exclusion, to decide who gets in the club and who doesn't, to decide who's worthy and who isn't, to decide who's in and who's out, who's better and who's inferior. And when we do that, we corrupt God's precious gift of inclusion. We live in a world of extremes, brothers and sisters. There's no doubt about it. A world where few people seem willing to meet others halfway. And so I wonder whether or not maybe these lessons of Pentecost that we've talked about this morning might help you and me counter that. How they might help you and me become voices of reason amidst all the hateful rhetoric we hear. How those lessons might inform our own struggles to communicate with and understand those who are different from us. How we might apply those truths of Spirit-filled proclamation and Spirit-filled understanding that God demonstrated at Pentecost. Maybe there's room for the Holy Spirit to open our minds. Open our minds to the possibility that there might be other viable perspectives on issues of doctrine or theology or interpretation of Scripture. Perspectives other than the ones that we've held dear to for all our years. Perhaps there's room for the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to those among us, those we encounter every day in our lives who are systematically abused or mistreated, ignored. And perhaps there's room for the Holy Spirit to give us courageous voices to, as Jesus said, proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery for the sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Perhaps that proclamation and understanding would lead to Spirit-filled communication. Conversations based on our, not on our differences, but on our common experiences as sinners saved by grace. My prayer for myself and for all of us is that we come to understand that Pentecost is for everybody. Pentecost is for everybody. And we might allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and dispel in us that false notion that it's better to be the same than it is to celebrate the unique way God made each of us, God's beautiful gift. Would you pray with me? Father, we claim to be your people. We call ourselves by the name of Jesus. But Lord, as we sit here this morning and we hear the power of the Holy Spirit that moved at Pentecost and think about our own lives, Lord, we confess that our failure to seek and embrace your Spirit has caused us to too often act like people who are other than yours, Father. Lord, help us to repent of that failure. Lord, we ask that you help us. Help us to seek and embrace that spirit of proclamation, that spirit of understanding that we read about in Acts. Help us to embrace that spirit of Jesus' love, and help us to seek and embrace opportunities in our lives to share that love with all of those we meet in our diverse world every day. And Father, the reason we ask you to help us do that is that so our witness for you, that mission that you called us to, will have power and will have credibility and will have authenticity. Lord, may our world know that we are Christians by our love. Our love for you, our love for one another, and our love for our neighbor. Help us claim the miracle of Pentecost and tap into the power of the Spirit that abides in us to soften our hearts and open our minds. And Father, I offer this prayer in and through the name of the one whose name we carry, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Jimmy.
Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, number 238. We're going to do the first and the fourth verse. 238. Let's stand as we sing. I want to remind you of some announcements. Number one, I need people to help me move the pulpit and the communion table, the flowers. Thursday, this coming Thursday, May 19th, 7 p.m., Fellowship Hall Sunday School Teachers Meeting. Be sure and remember that. We did reach our goal for the blood drive of 20 units. Thanks to everyone who gave and to Laura May and Betty Lou Burns, Laura May Culperson and Betty Lou Burns, David and Maureen Acock for their help in registering and helping with the canteen. Looking forward to the children's times tonight. There will be a reception following. Rebecca Jackson starts her work here tomorrow. And prayer walk is next Saturday, the 21st. There's a big announcement of that in the bulletin with Lou Ann's phone number if you have any questions, or you can call Gary this week. Nominating committee, if you haven't already been by the small kitchen over in the other building and where we do our Christmas card delivery and get the form or fill out a form if you don't have one already in there if you've never served. And grief recovery will begin June 7th, time of working with folks that have lost loved ones. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for sending it just at the right time and for putting it into our lives. Father, as we go from this place, may we take that Spirit and share it with those that we meet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God's Spirit.